Going to be reading from several different places in the Bible this morning. They are all related to each other. We'll start with Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. I said to myself, come now, I will make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But again, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my mind how to cheer my body with wine, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly until I might see what was good for mortals to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and of provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and the delights of the flesh, and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity and a chasing after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Then Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the patched places of the wilderness and in uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. And then Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:15-20. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis says, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what Solomon's talking about in Ecclesiastes. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. A lot of people today live their lives in a desolate search for happiness, for pleasure, for joy. Many people in our society are just simply bored with what's going on around them. They mope around seeking out some kind of secret joy that they never seem to find. A good example of this is the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes. In these chapters, Solomon, we assume Solomon wrote them, we're not real sure. Ecclesiastes translates to preacher or teacher. But in those verses, those chapters, he talks about how life is meaningless. Meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He sees life from a worldly perspective. Solomon, being one of the wisest people ever, when God was pleased with Solomon and came to him and offered him anything he wanted, he didn't ask for silver and gold. He asked for wisdom. So God granted it. And also, because he had asked for wisdom, gave him riches as well. This is a man who really had it made in life from a worldly perspective. But he wasn't happy. He was constantly seeking ways to be happy. He first thought the way to happiness was intellectual pursuits. He tried to learn more and more about different things and gain knowledge. And that's a great thing. We should be lifelong learners. We should constantly try to learn something all the time and not just stop where we're at. But he didn't find any joy in that. So he tries to look for happiness through pleasures, through his concubines and wives, and they figure he had about 1,000 concubines and wives. Didn't find any pleasure in that either. He says, it's all madness. It's all chasing after the wind. Can you imagine trying to chase after the wind? We know not where it comes from or where it goes. He was describing life as chasing after the wind. Like, you're not ever going to get anywhere. And that's the way he looked at it. Then he says, I tried alcohol. I tried cheering myself with wine. But this also provided frustration. In Proverbs 1, verse 20, it says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. You look at TV today and you look at the advertisements for beer and you see all these young folks and just happy and having a party. You think, well, really? Solomon said, no. You're not going to be happy by getting drunk. It just doesn't work that way. And that was a failure. Then he tried to build great things. He made big construction projects. They built gardens and vineyards and buildings and all these different things. And that didn't make him happy either. He still did not find what he was seeking. It says he bought male and female slaves. He sought after riches and gained great riches from kingdoms and principles. And that didn't do any good either. He was unfulfilled. And he says, finally, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Anything he wanted, he went after. And he was in a position to get it. He went after anything his heart and eyes desired. But still, there was no joy. He says, so I hated life. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun. Jeremiah talks about basically the same thing. He talks about two kinds of people, the one kind that are cursed and the other that are blessed. He talks about the cursed being like a low bush in the desert, in a parched land, never knowing any relief. And then he talks about the life of the blessed on the other hand. He compares them to a tree planted by a stream or a creek or some body of water that is able to spread out its roots and always be fruitful and green. Two kinds of people. One for life is meaningless, empty, without hope or promise. For the other, life is purposeful, rich, bursting with promise, full of hope and good cheer. So which group do you belong to? Are you in the group that seeking things from a worldly perspective, desperately trying to find joy and not finding it, coming up dry? Or are you in the group that trusts in God and lives a fruitful life because God constantly provides you with this water of life? It's easy to be in that first group. You don't have to do a thing. You can just live your life like you want to. Do whatever you want. Don't study. Don't exercise. Don't eat right. Just live life. And you can be in that first group. Not happy. No joy. In a dry, parched land. Nothing. And it's easy to be that way. We look at society around us and that's just the way society has become. Let's try to find happiness through that brand new car or that big house or any number of things. And that doesn't find you happiness. Well, you may get a lot of attention, but you're not going to have happiness from that. It's not about things that you can touch or taste or smell or any of those things. It's not about earthly things. Joy is found in other ways. Joy is found in trusting in God. Jeremiah says in her 10th verse, "Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." He's talking about our hearts, your heart, my heart. There's something inside of us that continually lies to us. It tells us that happiness can be bought. It tells us that you can use other people and ignore needs and concerns. It tells us that the path to happiness is the path of least resistance. It tells us to eat, drink, and be merry, and you'll find all kinds of happiness. But the gospel tells us that tomorrow does not have to be about dying, but about having an abundant life in Jesus Christ. The corrupt heart does not tell us that we may yet live a new and richer life, that there is more to life than food to eat and meaningless games to play. There is something within me, there's something within you that is continually lying to us about what is real and lasting and good. And if we do not watch out, a vast erosion can take place in our bodies, in our principles, in our relationships, and all that will be left is that dry, parched desert. St. Paul talks about the same emptiness. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity." That's the group we want to be in. That's the group that is like the tree planted next to water, with its roots spreading and its green leaves and always being fruitful and not worrying about anything. That's God's world. That's the world we can have if we trust God. If you want a strong body, you've got to exercise. If you want a healthy body, you've got to eat right. If you want to be smarter, you've got to get educated. You've got to study and learn. If we want to be more fruitful and productive, the only thing we need to do is trust God. Learn to trust God. It's not enough just to worship God. It's not enough to honor God. It's not enough to fear God. It is not enough to just believe in God. We have to trust God. And we are a strange people as a nation. In our money, we say, "In God we trust." But look around you. Do we live as a nation like a nation that in God we trust? No. Our society today just does what they want to do. They have less and less room for God. It would make more sense for us to put on our money in our military might, do we trust? Or in our economic superiority, do we trust? Or in our technological expertise, do we trust? Instead of in God we trust. But we need to get back to "In God we trust." That's how we were as a nation when our founding fathers started this country. It was about trusting God. They trusted God. They lived for God. And that's the way we need to be. We can't be like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked him, "What do I need to do?" And when Jesus told him, he was very dismayed and turned around and slowly walked away. We need to adhere to ethical and moral principles. And when we do so, we might lose friends or business associates because they won't want to live that way. But that's something that we have to do. Peter Marshall once wrote, "I know that God is far more willing to do things for us than we are to ask Him." God's more willing to do things for us than we are willing to ask. And he says, that is a great mystery. Knowing what I do about God's power and God's willingness to help, I keep on struggling with myself and trying to work things out in my own way when He could save me all that anxiety and do a better and easier job. I believe God is made sad at the sight of so many of us trying to work things out for ourselves. He longs to help us, but we won't let Him. We won't ask Him. And yet God can be trusted. His love for us is an everlasting love. He is our counselor and our comforter. He is our enabler and the source of all our strength. If we could but let God and let go. Trust Him not just to relieve us from responsibility, but from fear and worry and dread. As the psalmist wrote in 103:2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits." And as Jeremiah put it, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him." Amen. That's where we need to be. We need to see the possibilities that God offers us. We need to see the hope and the promise that He gives us. When Christ was talking to the woman at the well, and she was drawing water for Him, He said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give them shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." From John 4:10-14. God has rich possibilities for your life. God can give you a great life, but you got to trust Him first. You've got to care about the people you work with, that you live with, people that you run into on a day-to-day basis. God can make a new person out of you. It's been said that He can turn your scars into stars. He can put a smile back on your lips. He can make your life a blessing to others. He can give you something to live for and work for and hope for. Charles Spurgeon says, "Many a believer lives in a cottage of doubt when he might live in a mansion of hope." So why would we want to live in a cottage of doubt when that mansion is out there? God offers us that mansion. Why live in a wilderness, a dry, parched land, when we can live like a tree planted by living water? Let Christ come into your life. Trust Him. Let Him show you those new possibilities of life. Blessed is the man or woman or boy or girl who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Joyce Myers says, "For a long time there was so much turmoil in my life, it really saddens me to think about all the years I wasted living this way. I was a Christian and I went to church, but I spent a lot of time upset about things I couldn't do anything about, experiencing feelings of guilt and condemnation much of the time, had no peace, and just didn't enjoy life. Thankfully, I've had a radical transformation. I've developed the habit of trusting God." The choice is ours, how you want to live your life. Our lives depend on trusting God. Our lives depend on looking for the possibilities God has for us in our lives. You have to lay things of earth aside and trust God. There's a couple of businessmen, Bob and Dwight, and they got to thinking about this contract that came due in 2 months. And Dwight said to Bob, "Unless we sign that new contract within the next 2 months, our company is going to fail." So Bob looked at Dwight and said, "Let's take a look at Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worry in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Notice, Bob, Dwight continued, that this blessed person is joyful in his soul. He trusts God in all circumstances, and he draws nourishment from his faith in God and produces healthy fruit undaunted by drought. After spending a little bit of time pondering this, Bob says, "Yeah, that's nice, Dwight, but still, we don't have a contract." It was kind of Bob's way of saying, it's pleasant to read the scripture, but we've got a problem. We have to face reality. Dwight wouldn't be put off, however. He said, "Bob, let's take a few minutes and look at what else Jeremiah has to say. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere fresh flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the earth, in a salt land where no one lives." Dwight keeps on. He says, notice this. Cursed individual is cool in his heart toward God, having become dependent on his own ability for survival. He is spiritually dry and impervious to surrounding prosperity, dwelling alone in a dying environment. Dwight wasn't saying that they should read their Bibles and study their Bibles and forget about work. He was saying that they needed to trust God and not worry so much about their business. Calm faith combined with hard work is the best way to prosper things. Some of Dwight's words actually struck home with Bob, and in the weeks that followed, he began to draw nourishment from his daily meditations and his scripture readings. Inner peace settled in, and it became obvious to all that knew him he was changing from that withered bush to that healthy tree. Someone who had truly learned to trust God and be open to the possibilities that God had in mind for him. And 2 days before that dreaded expiration of the contract, Bob and his company signed an agreement that literally overwhelmed them with work for the next few years. So they didn't have to worry about it. They didn't have to be in any big rush to sign the contract because God knew they were going to be better off if they would just hang on for a little bit. But you've got to trust God to do that. You can't panic about things here on earth. You've got to trust God. You've got to learn to be that thriving tree and not that dried up bush. The key is to relax and trust God. And we have to remember that no man is an island. No man stands alone. Each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. We need one another. So I will defend. Each man is my brother. Each man is my friend. We need one another. Two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God says, "All right then, have it your way." Which one do you want to be? Amen.